We'll look at a lengthy section of Scripture today, but it is a rich section, and to be honest, I just couldn't figure out how to divide it without leaving something out. So I thought, well, hang on, okay? Here we go today, all right? So verse 1 of chapter 5, "For we all know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now let me say this. Paul's going to use a lot of metaphors as he works through this passage of Scripture. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether absent or present, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I love how one person said, "Christ's followers live in a perpetual tension between the now fragile earthly existence and the not yet of our hope for future, the resurrection life in the presence of God." And Paul has been describing this kind of tension that's there. It's this idea of, well, yes, we desire to depart, but to be with you is far better. And he works through this aspect. And even in this passage, he does the same. The title of the message this morning is, "How Are We Walking?" How are we walking? When Hudson Taylor was sailing to China to begin his missionary work, his ship was in great danger. The wind had died and the current was carrying them towards sunken reefs, which were close to islands inhabited by cannibals, so close that they could see them building fires on the shore. Everything they tried was to no avail. In his journal, Taylor recorded what happened next. "The captain said to me, 'Well, we have done everything that can be done.' 'A thought occurred to me,' I replied. 'No, there is one thing we have not done yet.' 'What is that?' he queried. 'Four of us on board are Christians. Let us each retire to his own cabin and agreed prayer, ask the Lord to give us an immediate breeze.' Taylor prayed briefly and then, certain that the answer was coming, we went up on deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. 'What would be the good of that?' he said roughly. I told him we had been asking a wind from God and that it was coming immediately. Within minutes, the wind did begin to blow and it carried them safely past the reefs. Taylor wrote, "Thus God encouraged me ere landing on China's shore to bring every variety of need to him in prayer and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help each emergency required." Walking by faith. How are we walking today? You know, if I ask you, not in the context of a message, how are you walking today, you might say, am I walking funny? Like, is there something wrong? Or you might say, are you walking with a limp? Or are you whatever with that? Isn't it interesting that even the way our gait is, the way we walk, is influenced by what we're around? It's just kind of interesting to me. I know most of you are not huge football fans, but I am. There's a guy playing for Texas right now. His name is Arch Manning. If you know the name Manning, you realize, okay, this would be the grandson. And then he's the grandson of the Manning, and then he is the nephew of Peyton and Eli, okay? But it was interesting yesterday. I just watched a little bit of highlight of the game, and as he was walking back to the huddle, I thought, oh, you got to be kidding me. He walks like a Manning, like the way his shoulders carried. I'm like, that is crazy, right? But it's true. We walk. Okay, the question for us is, do we walk like Jesus? Does that reflect in the things that we do? So we must daily walk by faith. That's what I want us to see this morning. Number one, I want us to look at living but groaning. Living but groaning. We'll look at the first few verses here. So Paul opens in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Okay, so he's going to work through this idea of a house or a tabernacle versus a building or a house. You're like, wait a minute, what's Paul actually working through here? Okay, bear with me a little bit. The house in the imagery here is the body of the inhabited soul. So when Paul says here, "For we know that if our earthly house," he's referring to this, the stuff you're looking at, okay? The stuff that you can touch, that's what Paul is working through. The tabernacle is a temporary abode as opposed to a permanent structure. It's like a tent or a lodging. And it's earthly, okay? It's temporary. We know that because Paul has already said in verse 16 of chapter 4, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So this outward man is going away. Okay, we know that, the older we get and so forth. He said, if it's dissolved, it's going to end. The idea is to demolish a building or to dismantle a tent. Paul uses it as an imagery for death. One author said this, and it's really good, but it's poignant. "Our Father is so good to gently remind us every time we look in the mirror that we're rushing towards eternity." It's true. Paul was one who truly understood that his body was only a temporary dwelling place. You ever look down at your hands or something and think, whose old person hands are those? Some of you are like, no, I've never thought that. That's because you're too young. It'll come, all right? Or you look in the mirror and you think, wow, you know? I'm like, you know, my daddy used to say, you know, boy, that old codger, and he'd say he's probably about 77 years old. My dad was 77 at the time, you know. But it's interesting. We are rushing towards eternity. That's exactly what's happening. So we have this house. We have this earthly house. And then he says, but we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this building, this house, is figurative and a glorified body of the departed Christians. So Paul is referring to that which we will be. It is of God. It's not made with hands. A house not made with hands refers to the immortal body, which only God can provide to the believer and of the resurrected dead. Mark 14:58 says, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another temple made without hands." So Jesus clearly is using some of this same metaphor that Paul is using. It's eternal, meaning it's without end. The next one you get, if you know Christ as your Savior, will have no end. It's going to go on and on and on. It's heavenly. Someone said it will be made suitable for that realm of existence. It's going to be suitable for what we need it to be in that realm of existence. In Philippians 3 and verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So Paul says, okay, we have this earthly body, this earthly house of this tabernacle, we're dissolved. If it goes away, well, we have another one. We have another building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, we know it's going away because one author said this week, he said, it's unfortunate that chapter 5 is here because it actually really goes well with the end of chapter 4. Remember last week as we worked through this, he talked about our light affliction. He talked about we faint not. He talked about we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so Paul says we have this thing that's going on here. But wait a minute. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, we groan for the day when we will have our perfect body. It's not so much that we're walking around groaning all the time hoping to die. That would be kind of rough, wouldn't it? but we know that this body is breaking down, that it's it's happening. It's like, how many times I've heard people say, man, I just can't wait till I have that new body and there'll be no problems and there'll be no sin and there'll be no pain and there'll be no difficulty and all those things. Absolutely. It'll be wonderful. But for now, we're groaning for the eternal. Now, are we trusting in God's promise of a new body? Do we know that's what he's going to do? Because he's going to talk in a minute about the confidence that we have. Now remember, the screen behind you says the nature of true ministry, 2 Corinthians. That's what I chose to title this. Paul is still in the defense of what real ministry is like. You're like, well, why is he talking about all this stuff? Because he's still concentrating on the eternal. Paul's saying, this is what this is all about. And frankly, by the time we get to the end of this text today, you're going to get the idea that not in a disrespectful, not in a harsh way, but Paul is basically saying, I really don't care what you think of my ministry. I'm going to stand before God, not you. That's basically what Paul is going to get to. And he's like, and I tell you, I sure groan for that ministry that's coming, for that body that's coming. And the word groan means to express oneself involuntarily in the face of an undesirable circumstance. It's a sigh or a groan. It's not something you have naturally, okay? So you ever find yourself sighing without really thinking about it? It's like, you know, I don't know that I could have fully understood this. And I know I reference this a lot, but it's fairly fresh until my dad passed away. And there were days when involuntarily, which is what this says, there would be, it would just be like, I was like, at first, what's going on? And it just came. And eventually I settled on the fact, I was like, oh, that's my body's way of grieving. There's something that's happened that I've missed, and I don't even know that it's happening, but it's happening all the time. That's the groaning. Paul says, we groan, and we groan earnestly. We have a strong desire. Paul says, we need this. And by the way, the earnest desire, the same words. He says that we'd be clothed, to put on a garment. Writers of the ancient world described the body as clothing and death as being undressed or undressing. And you'll see that played out here, okay? Paul says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, not be undressed in the eternal world, if you will. And what did Paul want to put on? Well, he wants to put on this heavenly house, this body that God has for him. It's interesting when you spend a lot of time with senior saints. The number of people that get older and older and older, and they know heaven is not far off. And it's interesting that as those people, especially those who have just been godly people, the more they talk about heaven, and the more they can't wait to get there. It's not that they're morbid. It's not that they're like, man, I hope I die today. No, they're just thinking about what God's going to give them. And matter of fact, Lisa's grandmother was one that did this all the time. And she was not at all morbid. Matter of fact, her email address was glorybound_ruth. That was her email address. And she would, I mean, if you ever talked to her, she'd be like, oh, I'm getting closer to heaven. Man, I can't wait to get there, you know? She was genuinely excited about it. You know, she talked heaven's gates off when she got there. I can promise you that. That was her, right? But she was excited about heaven. That's, Paul says, we groan for that. We can't wait for it. Verse 3 can be difficult. Many take different interpretations of it. I think the idea is that since we are clothed with this heavenly house, we will not be found naked or inappropriately clothed for heaven. I think that's what Paul is saying, okay? Think about the marriage supper parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 9. He says, go ye therefore into the highways and many as ye find bid to the marriage. And so every of the servants came and went to the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both good, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A reference to hell, clearly. So this garment will be that which clothes us in what Jesus Christ gave us. And Paul says, I can't wait for this body to take on this new body. But since we're in this earthly body now, we groan and we're burdened, we're pressed down, we're weighed down for the heavenly body. It's not that we want death to be unclothed, but to be clothed with the new body. Paul says, this is what we want. We want the mortal, pertaining to that which is death, to be swallowed up in life. Notice what he says there. For that in this tabernacle we do groan. In other words, this body we groan, being burdened, being pressed down. Not for that we would be unclothed. Paul says, it's not that we want to die immediately, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Paul says, it's not that I'm ready to die any moment per se, but I know that when that happens, I'm going to be clothed with this new body. Then it's going to be glorious. The word swallowed up simply means to cause the end of something or to swallow up. He says, it'll be swallowed up of life. You're like, wait a minute. Life is what we're living right now. No, it's not. Life is what we think we're living right now. This is not real life. This is the temporary thing for where we're headed eventually. That is true life. And that's important for us to do. And Paul has been trying to get us to concentrate on that, right? He's like, for the things which we see are temporal, but the things which we don't see are eternal. Therefore, focus on the eternal. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Paul uses a similar statement in 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. If you've ever stood, and I know many of you have, if you've ever stood at the casket of a loved one, this becomes a precious verse. Death is swallowed up in victory. What is our earnest desire? Are we living for, clamoring for, working for that which is earthly or that which is heavenly? Again, I want to remind you, I'm not saying that we don't have responsibilities in this earth. We certainly do. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a nice vehicle or a nice house. I'm not saying any of that. But what do we place our trust in? Would we rather, now I'm going to get personal here, would we rather have the new car and give less to missions, or would we rather have the older car and give more to missions? You're like, you saying God's requiring me of that? Nope, that's between you and God. What I'm saying is what's your focus? Because the car's going to break. If you don't believe that, just drive one for a while. Right? It doesn't matter. The tires are going to wear out. It's very much temporal. Paul says then the second thing he says is that we're confident in the Lord. Now this is important as we work towards, remember, Paul's nature of true ministry. He's defending his apostleship. He says, now, he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God. Who is going to build us this house? Who's going to bring about this new body, this new tabernacle? Who is that? Well, that's going to be God. And what has he done? Who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Okay, the word wrought means to cause to be well prepared or to prepare something for a purpose. And Paul says, I'm confident, I'm certain, I'm courageous in this. Matter of fact, this word half the time is translated bold or to be bold or boldly. Paul says, the reason that I can be bold is because of my confidence in God. I know what God has done for me. I know what God has asked of me. I can be bold. Paul is confident. He's bold, if you will, that God has created him and us, by the way, for his purpose. And to accomplish that, he gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. That's what the word earnest means. It's the earnest of the Spirit. It's the down payment of what God is going to do in the future. Now, that down payment not only promises us of something coming, more is to come, but that down payment also allows us to accomplish exactly what God wants us to do on this earth. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Either he has given you what you need for life and godliness, or he's a liar. Crickets. But it's true. That's the two options. Now, we may not be availing ourselves of it, but man, what God has called us to do, he's given us the ability to do. So that we long to be in a glorified body with the Lord right now, God has a job for us to do. I love this quote. By definition, the fellowship that believers have with Christ and the earthly body is partial, obscured, shadowed by a fallen world, and stands in contrast to the fullness and glory of the face-to-face relationship with Christ that will follow in the next life. In other words, what we have now is just partial. Matter of fact, we go all the way back to chapter 3 to talk about that, right? We no longer will have the veil. We're going to have this clarity that's there. We're going to be able to worship God in fullness. An amazing thing. We sometimes will do videos with our grandkids or our kids, and it's fun. We love doing it, but it ain't the same thing as being together. My grandson played his first goalie in soccer this week, his first game in goalie. And goalie's a pretty big deal. He's in ninth grade, and it's probably the best team in the league. Matter of fact, they should have lost the game, but they tied it, which is pretty much a victory for them. So I sent him a video this week, and I said, hey, bud, look, being a goalie has far more to do with what your defense is doing and this and that. And I said, you're going to learn, you're going to grow, and you know, and so forth. So he sent me back a video this morning. It was fun to see him. I'd love to be with him, though. Love to see one of his games, you know, whatever. Okay, that's the idea, right? We have this partial experience, and sometimes it's amazing. Probably, I hope, you all have had that. I hope you've had that time where either in a service or just an individual time with God where it's just special and you know that God met with you, that he gave you that verse for that exact moment, and you know that he heard your prayer and it was just a sweet time. But man, can you imagine being face to face with him? Paul says, I long for that. And he says in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I should choose, I want not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul says, I've got this dilemma. To be here is helpful to you, but man, I just want to be with God. The absence from the Lord is made better because we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment of what is to come. But the confidence that Paul has in verse 8, he says again, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. That's what we'd love to have. The confidence that they have is here. God is working and we have a job to do, but we have a new body and we'll be with the Lord. Paul says, the presentation this morning, there's this sense in which I got a job to do. Man, I don't want to quit doing that job, but man, it'd be great to be in heaven too. That's the dilemma, isn't it? But wait a minute, if I go now, there are people, countless people, that have yet to hear the gospel. And so we live in this tension all the time, don't we? At least we should. We'll talk about more of this in just a little bit as Paul talks about labor. Are we confident that God will keep his word? Are we confident in God? And do we live like it on a day-by-day basis? I intentionally skipped over verse 7 because it's a parenthesis in our text, but man, is it a great text, isn't it? For we walk by faith and not by sight. So that's number 3, faith and not sight. Walk is to conduct one's life, to behave, to live as a habit of conduct. And faith is the common word for faith or belief. It's the word that Paul uses all throughout. But sight is the act of looking or seeing. Again, you see the idea of the temporal versus the eternal. That which can be seen versus that which cannot be seen. When Paul says that we walk by faith, he insists that his pattern of life is governed by what God has revealed as true about life. In other words, he trusted God based on what God said. Can I tell you that will help you? That's what faith is. Faith is my confidence in what God said. What has God said? If I'm not guaranteed that God said it, I can have faith in it, but if it's not there, then I can't be disappointed in God. You're like, well, God told me that he's going to give me a new car tomorrow. Now, listen to me. I've heard people who have told me that, and God gave them a new car. They're like, see, I knew exactly that's what God was going to do. But what happens if you say, God told me he's going to give me a new car tomorrow, and you'll get a new car tomorrow? Can I also tell you that I've heard people say, I can't believe God did that to me. Whoa, time out. God never promised you in his word that he'll give you a new car. He did promise to meet your needs. You're like, well, my need's a new car. You might think it's a new car. God obviously did not think it was a new car that you needed, right? And so we have to be careful with that. Where Paul was confident in what God said. Last year, Willie from the Wild stayed over for a service after our counseling conference. And he said this, and boy, it just hit me. And I was like, that's it. He said, the reason that we walk by faith and not sight is our sight can deceive us. We go back to the AI message we talked about. It started with that little video. Everything in this video is not real. Why? Because our eyes can deceive us. So we walk by faith, not our earthly house, but at our heavenly house. We look to that. We walk by faith that death will be swallowed up in victory. We walk by faith that this life is the one not going to last, and the next life really is living. We walk by faith that God rewards diligent labor. That'll lead us to the next point. But faith is for this world. Sight is for the other world. That's not original with me. It's a direct quote. But boy, when I read it this week, I thought, I'd never thought of it that way. But what an amazing thing. We say when someone passes away that their faith has become sight. Because they no longer have to believe that God is real by faith. They're looking at him face to face. They know it's real. Faith is for this world and sight is for the other world. Is my life primarily made up of sight walking or faith walking? It's a challenge for us. Number four, laboring to be accepted. Paul says, wherefore? Right, so he's made all these arguments up to this point. He's talked about this body, this earthly body, but we have a heavenly body. And he says, I'm confident in God and we're supposed to walk by faith. And he says, therefore, can I tell you why I minister? Can I tell you why I put up with the light affliction? Can I tell you why I do all the things that he's unfolded for us? Let me tell you why. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may accept it of him. Now, this is important. I don't know why this week this struck me more so than other times. But Paul says, I am not just laboring to be accepted there. I'm laboring to be accepted here. Paul says, I'm laboring so whether God leaves me here or whether he takes me there, I am going to be accepted by God. Now, wherefore, we know this is for this reason. Because we walk by faith, because God is coming again and going to change us, because we have an eternal life to come, we labor. Because there are people around the world who have never heard of the gospel. Because there are people living in a worldview for over 1,000 years and nobody has told them about Christ, that's why we labor. You're like, Pastor, I don't labor for that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You're like, how? Every one of you that sacrificially work at a job and drop in every month your money to Faith Promise, you're laboring in that place. And you're laboring around the world. Labor means to have one's ambition considered an honor, to aspire, to focus on the idea of rendering service. Matter of fact, one author said, special honor was accorded persons who rendered exceptional service to the state or other institutions. And many wealthy persons endeavored to outdo one another in public service, okay? Man. This morning I was like, Lord, I'm going to mess that word up. Philanthropic, that's what I was trying to get out. I did that this morning too. Anyway, philanthropic public service. In other words, they were so willing to be accepted of the public that they were willing to go above and beyond to be accepted of the public. So in other words, some of them gave away their wealth, not because they wanted to give away their wealth, but they wanted to be accepted. They wanted to be recognized for doing that. Okay, now, forgive me. I'm grateful for every wonderful thing that professional athletes do. Okay? But when a guy is making $60 million a year and he gives $1,000 to charity per touchdown he scores, I'm sorry. Thanks, buddy. But I mean, you're making $60 million a year. You're like, are guys really making $60 million a year? Uh-huh. The other night we were watching a football game. I think it was Friday night, the Kansas City Chiefs and San Diego Chargers. And I'm like, oh, man, he missed that pass. And my wife said, well, he is human. I said, yeah, but when you make $60 million, you need to hit that pass, human or not. Like, if you think you're worth $60 million, you need to make that pass, bud. That's just what I'm saying, you know? It's amazing, isn't it? But some of the, and I'm not saying that every athlete has a wrong motive. I'm just saying, hey, some of you, listen to me, some of you far more sacrifice per capita than they do. Far more. Thank you, by the way, for that. I am thankful for it. So whether we're still here in an earthly body or in our heavenly bodies, we want to be accepted. Matter of fact, the word accepted here is well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4 and verse 18. For I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It makes me think of the passage in Matthew 25, doesn't it? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, by the way, this is important. This has nothing to do with salvation. That was paid for by Jesus on the cross. It does have to do with our labor for him. Why? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you there is not one tiny thing or big thing you can do to earn your way to heaven? Can't happen. Jesus paid it all. That's it. And all the works that you could conjure up for your entire life will be minuscule in comparison. You can't work your way to heaven. That comes by your placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He uses both all and everyone in this text of Scripture. Can I tell you something this morning, dear people? If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And you're going to stand there and give an account for what He has given you. You're like, well, Pastor, are you saying that I'm going to give an account because I wasn't in ministry? That's not what I said. Because if God didn't want you in ministry, you're not giving account for being in the ministry because He didn't want you in the ministry. But He did give you something. And you're going to give an account for that. Whatever that is, whatever talent He's given you, whatever abilities He's given you, you're going to give an account for that before God. You're going to appear. As a matter of fact, the word appear is really interesting. It's in the sense of show or reveal oneself. It means to be revealed or to appear to someone. And where? At the judgment seat. This is the word bema. Okay, and I don't use a lot of Greek words with you, but that's the one that a lot of people are familiar with. It's the Bema seat. The term came to be used as a platform that had steps by which a person would ascend to the top, or especially of a judicial branch where judgments were made. Remember the situation in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, in verse 1. This would impact their understanding of the Bema. In Acts 18 and verse 12, it says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." That would be the Bema, okay? We know that the judicial bench, or this Bema, referred to in Acts, was located on the south side of the city near a statue of Athena and just west of a row of shops. So when Paul said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat," the Bema, all those people in Corinth knew exactly what he was talking about. They could picture it. It was right there in their city. They knew exactly what that was. And he says, so that we can receive. That's a recompense for what each has been doing during their life. Again, I don't want to get technical because I don't do that a lot. But this particular word, when it's in the middle voice, as it is here, it communicates the idea of getting or receiving back something that is owed or deserved. Meaning, we're going to stand before God at the Bema seat and we're going to get what we are owed or deserved based on our labor. Again, this is not a judgment for sin. You're like, well, how do you know it's not a judgment against sin? That was taken care of on the cross. All our sins were judged on the cross. We don't have to pay for those if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But he says, done through activity. It can be good. It can be bad. It can be evil. It can be wicked. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul's already brought this subject up before this church. If any man's work shall be burned, it shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Though forgiven, we may experience forfeiture of reward or privilege because of what we've done with what God said. We think back to the talents. We can have one talent and do with what we're supposed to with one talent, and God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We can have three talents, and if we do three talents with them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't mean that we're this super talented person and so forth. No, it means that God's going to give an account for what you are supposed to do, not what anybody else is supposed to do. Can I tell you, I'm pretty confident that I could not learn as many languages as he's learned in the last few years. I said to you this morning, I don't do well with English, let alone with everything else. I'm just not sure I could do that, right? But God has a talent. God has given me that. I don't have to learn that. Well, I mean, I do have to learn English. Hopefully you can understand me a little bit with that, but you know, it's part of that. I love what one author said. He said, this is an evaluation rather than a condemnation. Since there are various levels of condemnation, Luke 12 talks about that, 42 through 44, then there will be various levels of commendation. We know that from multiple passages of Scripture, and we don't have time to go there today. But we know that certain people are going to be rewarded because they've been faithful in those areas, and God's going to give them cities, and he's going to do other things with that. Paul says, this is why I labor. I labor because what God has given me, I want to do the very best I can back to him. So Paul desires to please God in light of the fact that there will come a time when he and all Christ's followers will appear before Christ's tribunal. We're going to stand there. All of the difficulties, all the light affliction, all the accusations of him as apostle, all of it will be worth it, Paul says, because I'm laboring to be accepted of him. I'm laboring to be accepted of him. Notice Paul doesn't say, church at Corinth, I'm laboring to be accepted of you. I mean, he's going to defend his apostleship as it goes forward because some of them were attacking it. Paul says, I don't labor to be accepted of you. I think I've told you this before, but the very first time I stood before a judge, I stood by myself. I was 16. And I had gotten in a car wreck. That was my fault. I hit a guy in the back end. We found out later that the brakes on that car weren't real good because my dad almost had a wreck, and that really delighted me because it was somewhat not my fault that I hit the guy in the back end, but nevertheless, the judge was already done. And I remember getting this. I mean, I was charged with reckless driving and da-da-da-da, and my dad took me to the courthouse that day and then dropped me at the front door. Now, some of you may think that's a bad deal, but I'm telling you, my daddy was teaching me a lesson. That's only been, 43 years ago that I still remember. And I walked in there, didn't have a clue what I was doing. Found the courtroom I was supposed to be in and sat there. And then when they called my name, I come up before the bench. There he is in his black robe. And the first thing he says to me was, how you plead? I'm like, I hit the guy in the back end. I mean, last time I checked, that means it was my fault, you know. Is there an option? I can plead, you know. I didn't even know what to do. And he said, well, are you guilty or not? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, good, you're fine as whatever, and sent me out the door, you know. And guess what? Guess how much of the fine my daddy paid? Zero. I paid it all. All $205 or something like that. That's a lot of money back then. I mowed an awful lot of grass to make that $200. My dad was like, yeah, you're not going to forget this, bud. You know, he was right. I have not forgotten it, right? But can you imagine standing before God? And God saying, okay, I gave you this. What'd you do with it? And I gave you this. What'd you do with it? That's the picture that Paul's trying to get. Paul says, if you want to know why I work like I do, if you want to know why no beating or no shipwreck or no nothing can stop me, this is why. I want to be accepted of Him. Are we laboring to be accepted of Him? Are we living as if we will one day stand before God and give an account? Because we will. Now you say, well, is He going to be this harsh God? Listen, our God is merciful and gracious. There is not a person in this room that will stand before Him one day given a perfect account. They're not a person in this room. Every one of us in this room have blown an opportunity. Every one of us in this room has things that... So I'm not trying to guilt you this morning. I'm just trying to tell you, we're going to stand before God. Yes, He's merciful. Yes, He's gracious. And when we know we don't do right and we ask forgiveness, guess what? He forgives. I'm so grateful for that. We're going to give an account. So are we walking by faith? Does our life look like we're walking by faith? Are we willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? See, all this is, Paul says, if you want to know why I do what I do, because I'm not living for that which can be seen. I'm living for that which cannot be seen. And I'm going to one day be before God, and I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a powerful thought, isn't it? Lord, thank You for these truths from Scripture. We sure need them. We need to be reminded of them. I need to be reminded of them. It's so easy to get caught up in all the things around us, in the normal life things. And it's not wrong to be caught up in those things, but may we think of the eternal. May we think of the fact that we one day will stand before You with what You've given us. We need that. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please You, and we want to please You. And so, Lord, we ask You today to help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you, do you walk by faith or by sight? If you're walking by sight, you cannot please God, because you only can please God by walking by faith. You're like, well, Pastor, I'm not on a mission field, or I'm not in it. No. That didn't have anything to do with that. Paul happened to be in the ministry, but we all can walk by faith. Are we doing that? Are we walking by sight? Would you ask God to work? If perhaps you've not done what you should, would you repent of that and say, God, I've not been near as faithful as I should have been to these talents that You've given me. Would You help me, Lord, in the next week? Not just in the next year. Next week, what can I do this week, Lord, to be faithful to You, to walk by faith? Would You let God work? They're going to begin to quietly play. Would you stand quietly to your feet as they do? Would you let God work? The altar's open, but maybe just right there in your seat, you just say, Lord, I want to live to be acceptable to You, well-pleasing to You.